Good morning. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Saint Paisios, the newly consecrated saint of Monathos, wrote that we must thank God for everything that we are, everything that we have, and everything that we achieve. By thanking God, we then realize that we benefit not from our own accomplishments, but rather from His gifts. And this is exactly the message of today's gospel reading, this 12th Sunday of Luke, that we are commanded to give God for all things because we learn today that He notices when we don't. And He pays attention to the content of our hearts and the gifts that we receive from Him. He is there waiting to see. Not that He needs the accolades. Not that He needs any kind of recognition. Not that He requires anything from us. For He needs nothing from us. But need and want are two incredibly different things. He wants a loving relationship with us. He desires to have a relationship of love. Not in an obligatory way, but in a tender way. This is our God, a God that encountered as He went through the region of Samaria, which is not far from Jerusalem geographically, but at our Lord's contemporary time, it is as far as one could be in every other social and economic and religious way, as we discussed last week in the homily. The Samaritans were a half-breed Jewish race. And in this world, you were either all Jewish or you simply were not. But you were even worse if you blended with another race and devised your own faith around what you knew of Judaism. So as we make the point, each time they're mentioned in the Scripture, that's the reason Jesus mentions them in such a way. Because the people despised them, but the Lord loved them. And He made no distinguishment when they called upon Him 10 people who were cast out by society because of a disease that they would have had at some point in their life. No one was born with leprosy. It was something that was contagious that came upon you later in life if you had the horrific luck to be able to contract such a disease. A disease that meant just as a deceased body decays, that's what happens to the flesh on part of a living body. And this was met with nothing but great fear among the people. And I have to believe, for the sake of humanity at that time, that this had to be what motivated people to create such laws and create such a society that would cast away such suffering people, such great deformity, such incredible pain, that not only did they have to live far away from anyone else, but if they were to venture outside of the colony in which they lived, they were commanded by law to yell that they were unclean so that people could flee. Such a painful circumstance. But these 10 people who were bound together by their circumstance and by their disease saw the Lord. They recognized Him. And they called out to Him. Jesus, Master, they called Him. Have mercy on us. That's all they asked for, as if He were a king, because they recognized Him to be such, to be merciful towards their circumstance. And His answer was to show themselves to the priests. Now, unless we knew the law of Leviticus, we would ask, well, why did they have to do that? What did that have to do with anything? If anyone, by some miraculous cure, and in the record of anything, this is the only time we know that it happened inside the Gospels, if you were going to be declared clean and able to enter into your home, rejoin your family, begin your work, enter the temple, be a part of society once again, you had to have it verified and stamped and sealed by the priest of the temple. And so they did this, and they went their way, and along the way, they were healed. But when the one came back, and Luke chronicles for us and reminds us that this was indeed the one of the nine, the 10% who came back, was a Samaritan man. While everyone else kept going, they only did what he was told to do, what they were told to do. Go show yourselves to the priest. Maybe they were to come back. We don't know. But they didn't come back at that time. The nine went their way. And again, Jesus noticed that of these 10 people that were before him, only one came back, fell on his face, subjected himself in a great circumstance of humility. And Jesus said to rise and go your way, because it is your faith that has made you well. Not his command, not his word, not his blessing. Jesus professed that it is his faith that made him well. This is insightful and I think very important for us when we think about the importance of this gospel and what it means to have thanks, what it means to be filled with gratitude. Because to be filled with gratitude means that you are a complete person. It means that it is part of your faith. How can we be faithful unless we are grateful to God? How can we be aware of His wondrous works if we are not appreciative of them? If we begin to take them for granted in any way, any aspect of life, how can we possibly approach God, especially in the humility that this Samaritan came back to him? So when we are a complete person, we have God in our lives. That is in our suffering, and that is in our times of wellness and comfort and joy. That's what it means when Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well." In other words, it is not hard to understand that even in this one person's plight, he was still faithful. Even in his greatest amount of pain and separation from the world and rejection from all who would have known and loved him, and although they were fearful of him, it is obvious by the way this played out that he had a love for God even before he was healed. And it showed that the nine did not, because even at the time of their blessing upon them, there was still no acknowledgement of what took place before them. The nine, as I said before, did as Jesus commanded him. Now, I guess they could have come back on their way to see the high priest, but these were Jewish men. And again, being locked into the commandments of the law and not being able to experience God outside of the boundaries and the commandments, and as Jesus revealed the constrictions of the law, they felt the obligation to do as they were told to the letter. And that is to go and get a signed and sealed certificate. It was the law that they were obedient to, not the one who is the author of the law, the heart of the law, the purpose and the destination of the law, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this Samaritan man had no obligation. He was fettered and attached in no way to see the high priest. And perhaps this is why he had the freedom. He had the ability to see clearly. I don't have a need to go and have a certificate issued to me. I can thank the source of this healing myself. And as I recognize him on the roadside as our master, as the other nine did as well, I can return to him. So my beloved in the Lord, this is the reminder that even in our sufferings, dare I say, especially in our sufferings, not just when times are good, we fall down before God in humility and we thank Him for the blessings that we have, not merely acknowledging and cursing Him for the challenges that we have, God forbid. When we suffer, as we suffer, and as we look forward to that light at the end of the tunnel, we praise Him for what we have. And this is the reminder that when people are moving in a direction away from God, this man's entire society, this was his family, this was his pareja, we would say, his party, his group. And when they were healed, they left and went a different direction. And he swam upstream. When the world moved away from Jesus, he was moving towards him. So we always have to be mindful that as we may see all of our family, even perhaps, all of our circle, all of our group, all the people that bring us comfort, if they're moving away from Christ, we have to move towards him. Hopefully we'll drag a few with us as we go. The Lord notices when we are thankful. I'm mindful of a story that I read many, many years ago about a young student from Northwestern University. A man by the name of Edward Spencer, who became newsworthy in early September of the year 1860, when on Lake Michigan there was a terrible accident. It's the worst accident ever recorded on the Great Lakes, even until today, when a steamship called the Lady Elgin was crashed into by a little schooner called the Augusta. The little schooner was unscathed. It was carrying lumber. It bashed into this ship. It kind of bounced away and then went on its way to Chicago, which was the same place that the large steamship was going. But the large ship was fragile, and this pointy boat made a hole in it. And within a half hour, it started taking on water, though it was only a mile off, not a nautical mile, just a mile off of the shore. People could see what was happening out there. But because of the storm, there was a horrific riptide. So as people were trying to get to shore and people on shore could see them, they were being swept away back out into the lake, into the very cold water. And of the 390 people that were on that ship, both passengers and crew, 279 drowned to death. It would have been 296 were it not for this Edward Spencer, who was a seminary student. There was a seminary at the time at Northwestern. And as word came out, especially to the school because it was close by, people ran into the water so that they could try and help. He was an expert swimmer. He saved 17 people on that night, brought them all ashore. The challenge was because of the fatigue, because of the stress, because of the coldness of the water. When he made his final rescue, he passed out, woke up in a hospital paralyzed, never to be able to walk again because of the nerve damage to his body because of the extreme weather and the duress. It was years later before he went back to that area. Because of his physical condition and because of his state of his spirit, seemingly losing everything because of this heroic act, he was asked in an interview, what was the most beautiful aspect of what happened? He said, well, that was a horrible accident. And thankfully, because of my training and the strength that I had, 17 people were able to come out of that awful, awful circumstance. And he was asked, well, what was the worst part about what took place on that night? He said, in all the years and after, not a single one of those people came back and said thank you. So he noticed when 17 people were given their lives, a life that was taken away in every physical way, his entire future, his plans, they were all gone because of what he did. And no one acknowledged him for it from the group that was saved. And many, many a preacher have told this story on such a gospel reading, whether they be Orthodox or not. Don't think I found this story in some Orthodox book. But we draw the connection very easily to our sacrificial Lord who gave of his life, who stretched out his body on the cross, who consented by the will of the Father to allow us to have life everlasting, in comfort, in peace, in joy, going about the daily tasks of our life. As he stood on the cross, and as he perished for us, sacrificing everything. This man was not filled with guile and anger. This was an afterthought for him by this time. Would have been nice to at least have someone acknowledge what took place. The Lord notices. It's not that he won't continue to bless us if we don't acknowledge, if we don't understand, if we don't if we don't notice what he does for us in our lives. Nevertheless, just like any relationship in this world, when we are appreciative, when we're grateful, when we acknowledge, and when we notice the blessings that have been done for us, it is a joyful circumstance for the receiver and the sender of that gift, no matter what it may be. Amen.